Now, if we look at verses 4 and 5, but we're going to take the whole psalm here, it says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day." One of the blessings that we have as the children of God is that we have been promised that God will guide us along the pathway of life. In Psalm 32 and verse 8, it says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." And isn't that a wonderful thing to know that the Lord will guide us along the pathway? We think of that well-known text in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And down through the years, God's people have taken that to mean what it says, that God will direct us, that God will guide us personally and collectively, but he will direct us along the path of life. And as God's people, I think it would be our desire that we would know the will of God, that we would be guided by God into the way that he would have us to go. Indeed, many cases there are those that have got into trouble and anxiety, perhaps, because they do not want to go on the wrong path. There is that thought, well, if God's will is hard and difficult to discern for me, and maybe sometimes that accentuates the fear of stepping outside the will and plan of God. However, there are professing believers, and I fear that sometimes they're not at all concerned with the will of God. They're content to make their own decisions. They're content to plow their own furrow as they see fit. And of course, that kind of thought has been heightened in these days by the new teaching that has come into the evangelical world. And that is that there's no point in seeking God's will for your life. You don't look for God's plan because God doesn't have a plan for you. All that you have to do is to go by the general principles of God's word and make sure that your decisions are in accordance with the principles, the general principles. But God does not have a plan for you. But I want you to see this evening, when we take the example of the psalmist David here in Psalm 25, that here's a man that obviously does believe that God has a plan for him, that God is interested in him personally. You think of those words, he says, "Show me thy paths, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." So here's a man that obviously believes that God has a plan for his life. And what a tremendous encouragement it is to think that God has a plan for us. Now, of course, the problem is in finding it. And we want to think about that over the next number of nights. We want to think about this subject of guidance. And as I said, we want to take various men of God and examples from the scripture as to the way that God guided different individuals. And tonight we're thinking about the psalmist David. And here in Psalm 25, David is in a time of trouble in his life. He's in deep trouble. Perhaps it is the time of Absalom's rebellion. But whatever the occasion is, we find that David is in dire circumstances. And in the midst of the dire circumstances, he turns to the Lord for guidance. He is not in the camp of those that say that God does not guide. Was it not Abraham Lincoln that said, "I've often been driven by God to the overwhelming sense that I've nowhere else to go"? And we need guidance. We need guidance along the journey of life. If we go in our own way, we'll get into trouble. Very often we get into those places, those sloughs of despair and despond that we get into precisely because we've gone our own way. And we think of how God wants to guide us in the major decisions of life, those route and road decisions. Now, God is not going to guide us as to what kind of socks we put on in the morning or what color sweater we wear. But he does want to guide us in those major decisions. You think of marriage. You think of your career. You think, for example, of what is coming up in the church, the election of office bearers. And I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 in that regard, just as a matter of interest as we think of office bearers. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says there, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, how were those office bearers, those elders there, how were they elected? Well, they were elected by the people. They were elected by the choice of the people. But you notice what way it is put there. It says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." So they were elected by the people, but it was the Holy Ghost that actually had outlined who they were. So it was of God there. These elders then were chosen by the direction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit directed the people as they chose the office bearers. And right there you get some sense of the fact that God does guide. And we need his guidance. Imagine getting to the end of our lives after living a self-centered, meaningless life, and to reflect on the years that have been wasted, when we could have been going in a path that God has directed and walking in the will of God. And surely it is our desire, surely it is our desire as God's people, not to live a wasted life, not to live a life outside of the will and plan of God, but to do what God would have us do. Well, tonight we want to look at the Psalm 25. And I look at this psalm and I see some great principles of guidance that we can see here in the Word of God. And I want us to think of these principles really by way of introduction to the subject tonight, because we're going to skim through some of the teaching of the Bible on guidance, because here is a great psalm of guidance. Now, what are the principles of guidance here? Well, the first principle is the principle of submission. I want you to see how David here begins by submitting his life to God. Now, look at verse 9 of the psalm. David says, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." Now, where it says there, "the meek," it means those that are submissive, those that are humble, those that come with that desire to know what God would have them to do. And that is the first, that's the fundamental point. God is not going to guide us if we're going to come with our own agenda or come with our own desires. We need to come in humility before him. Look at what he says in verses 1 and 2. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." He says, "I trust in thee." He's leaning on the Lord. Look what he says in verse 4. "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Direct me in thy paths." So here's the first rule. Submit yourself entirely to God. Pray fervently for his guidance. Don't be rushing along the highway of life by making your own self-confident decisions. You have to learn to wait on God. You have to learn to put it in the hands of God. You've got to learn that you cannot just make your own way. You've got to ask God for his direction. Now, if we come in this humility, if we come with this attitude of submission, one of the things that will be true of us is the mind that is in submission to God is a mind that is close to the Lord. You see what David says, "I trust in thee. David is known as a man after God's own heart. And the thing about David is that he knew his God. And one of the best ways to discern the will of God for you in your life is to draw close to God, to be in fellowship with God. You think of Abram, for example. He was known as the friend of God, or Enoch, who walked with God. And of course, this is true in every walk of life. The more close you are to a person, the closer you are to their circumstances, and the more you know about them, and the more you know them, the more likely you are to be able to tell what they would want to do. You know your husband, your wife, better than anybody. And the Bible says that people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So this is the fundamental thing, this sense of submission in drawing nigh to God. And as we draw nigh to God, we get to know God. And as we do that, then the sense of knowing what God would have us to do is something that is in our hearts. Then this submission also speaks about being the Lord's servant, or being willing to do the master's bidding. We think of how here David states his utter reliance on God. He asked God to show him his ways, his paths, his routes, the roads. He does not just want to go his own way, do what he feels right, but he wants to do the bidding of the master. And if we live close to God, then we will be those who are humble enough to do his bidding. And it's like the servants in the old days. You read about Solomon, about how the Queen of Sheba said about his servants, "Happy are these thy servants that stand continually in thy presence." And the reason that they stood continually in his presence was that they were waiting to find out what he wanted them to do. And the people who wait on God are those people who are more likely to hear what God wants them to do. Now, many times you find in today that even Christian leaders, you find that they make decisions not by waiting upon God, but what is expedient. What will get people in? What will get numbers in? And the organization and evangelism of today very often is not checking God's word and checking what God would have them to do, but it is just running ahead. And many of God's people in their own personal lives are doing the same when it comes to decisions about what course I should take, or what person I should marry, or what career I should have, or where I should live, or what church I should go to. It is just a matter of make up my mind, or what feels good. But look at David here. If you look at verses 4 to 6 of the Psalm, look at the way he pleads. He pleads to be shown, to be taught, to be led. Isn't that what God wants us to do? We need that understanding. We'll see about the understanding of God's word in a moment. But the first thing is that submissive spirit. We're like Horatius Bonner when he said in the hymn, "Thy way, not mine, O Lord. However dark it be, lead me by thine own hand. Choose out the path for me. I dare not choose my lot. I would not if I might. Choose thou for me, my God, so shall I walk aright." So that's the first thing. There's got to be that submission. The second thing that I want you to see is that there needs to be sincerity. Sincerity in seeking the will of God. We cannot seek the will of God hypocritically or insincerely. In the Psalm 25, you'll notice how David calls to mind his own weakness and past failing. He says here, "Remember not the sins of my youth, and let me not be ashamed or put to shame, or through foolishness or failure, that I should be ashamed." And he's acutely aware that he's gone the wrong way in his past. Maybe he's thinking about what happened with Bathsheba. Maybe he is thinking about the many times when he did wrong things, when he went by his own agenda, by his own desires. But he's acutely aware that sin can mar his apprehension of the will of God. And sin will mar our apprehension of the will of God. And many people come out of wrong motives and wrong desire to seek the will of God. You say, what do you mean? Well, for example, we can come with a sense of stubbornness. There are many people who go through the motions of seeking the will of God, the leading of God. And it's really only an excuse. Many people, all they want is for God to rubber stamp their own decision. There's no sincerity about seeking the will of God. Really, they've already decided what they're going to do. But my here, Lord, give me a verse or give me some sign that this is the way that I want to go. That I want you to go. And we pay lip service to the will of God. It's like the wee Scottish woman one time, who always used to make her decisions by tossing up a stick. She would used to journey through the land of Scotland, and she'd just go where the stick fell. If she came to a fork in the road, she'd toss a stick, and whatever way the stick fell, that was the way she went. One day she was standing at a fork in the road, and she was tossing up the stick, and she tossed it up again. She tossed it up the third time. A man came along and he saw this procedure, and he said to the woman, he said, what are you doing? She said, I'm tossing up a stick. She says, I always go the way that the stick directs me. He said, then why are you tossing it up a number of times? Well, she said, well, it's falling going that way and I want to go this way. And you know, many people treat the will of God like that. You see, we come for God's guidance, but we've made our minds up already. Sometimes, you know, you have God's people and they're already thinking about the situation that they want to be in, fantasizing about that house or that job or that marriage partner. And you, if you do that, you begin to take all objectivity out of this process of seeking the will of God. And, you know, sometimes we can come so self-confidently to the will of God. We think we know best, and we're not really seeking the will of God at all. Well, why do we go? Why do we bother seeking God's will in a situation like that? Because we want to befool ourselves that we're going in God's will, while it's our own will that we want to follow. Many a time, or a few times, I've had people come to me and they want to do something and they say, you know, I've been led by God to do this and do that. And you know rightly, it's their own desire. And they want just the approval of the minister to do what they have already decided to do. You think of David and how David wanted to build a temple. He wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And the Lord said to David, no, you're not going to build the temple. Your son will build the temple because you're a man of war. You know, that must have been something that really was a disappointment to David. And yet he had to submit to the will of God. And we can come with that stubbornness, wanting to do our own thing, seeking for God to rubber stamp our decision. You can't do that. Something else we can do, we can come out of a sense of selfishness. You see, even God's people make decisions out of selfishness. We can come, what's best for me, or what's best for my family, or what's best for my circumstances. But that's not the way that God's people should think. Our desire, it should be for the will, for the glory of God. Our first desire should always be for what is going to extend the kingdom of God. You think of Paul, for example. And Paul, when he speaks about young Timothy, was sending Timothy to visit the Thessalonian church. And when he speaks about sending Timothy, he uses the little phrase, "We thought it good to send Timothy to you." Now, for Paul was going to miss Timothy. Paul was going to have a fellow laborer taken from him, one who was there to help him and to be with him. So, in many ways, it was not in Paul's interest to send Timothy, but he sent Timothy because it was for the good of the work of God. If we are always thinking in terms of ourselves, what difference is that between us and the world? Our thinking has changed. Our thinking now is not the welfare of our family, well, that'll come in, we'll do that someday. Those things may be there, but the uppermost thought is the glory of God. Something else, not only stubbornness comes in and selfishness comes in, but scheming can come in. Now, I mean by that, the feature of some personalities that they're able to make decisions very easily. And people who make decisions very easily or like to be organized, like to have all the ducks in a row, like to have everything thought out from beginning to end. And there are people who demand all the details. And there are people who want to know all the details of the future so that I can have it all sorted out. Well, of course, the will of God doesn't work like that. Because God will just give you a view of the next step, not the whole future. God's not going to reveal to us the whole future. And the reason why he will not reveal the whole future, because if you were to see the future events, you mightn't understand what God is doing in the way that he's going to bring you. And if you did see it all, you might be like Jonah and try to run away. God overrules our circumstances, and all things work together for good to them that love God, for our further sanctification at times. But you know, God does not just outline the whole future. Sometimes we'd like to see the whole future, but God gives his will a step at a time. But I want you to see David in the Psalm 25 here. He wants to get rid of these sinful attitudes, these things that would mar the will of God. I read about a great maritime disaster off the coast of Ireland many years ago before the Titanic, but in its day it was as great a disaster thought to be as the Titanic. And the ship's captain was an excellent seaman and well used to plying his trade across the waters. But this time he ran the ship aground and they couldn't understand why this captain would do such a thing. So they investigated. And when they investigated what had happened, they found that the thing that had caused the disaster was a little tip of a knife that had been lodged in the compass. Somebody had tried to unscrew the compass with a knife, or get into the compass with a knife, and the little tip of the knife had broken off into the compass and threw it off. And just by that little tip of a knife, it threw off the direction of the ship and landed on the rocks. And you know how it is that the little foxes spoil the vines, how the fly in the apothecary's ointment causes it to send forth a stinking savour. And that little bit of sin that we harbour in our lives is something that's going to mar the will of God and our discerning of the will of God. We've got to say like David here, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be some wicked way in me." There's got to be submission. And there's got to be sincerity. The third thing, we've got to come to Scripture. Now look at verse 5 of Psalm 25. Look at what David says. "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Now, how important it is that we let our lives be guided by the Word of God. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And we need to come to the Word of God, because in the Word of God we have precepts to obey. We think of the commandments, the moral law of God. Now, it tells us not to murder. It tells us not to steal. It tells us not to commit adultery. It tells us that we're to keep the Sabbath day. And we are to do all those things. And the will of God will never lead me to contradict those things. Now, that seems to be obvious, but I think that we need to say it. God will never will that you murder anybody. God's will never be that you would rob a bank. When God guides, He will always guide in accordance to His word. I read about R.A. Torrey one time, and a man came to him and he was speaking about a lady friend of his. And he said, you know, God has led us together. And God, he said, she's a devoted Christian woman. And we are greatly drawn to one another. And I felt that God is leading us to get married. And he came to Torrey about this. It was one of these occasions when this boy wanted to have the blessing of the minister. And R.A. Torrey's reply to him was simple. He said, but you're married already. Now that made all the difference, didn't it? He was married already. God was not guiding him. He thought he was trying to make out that God was leading him. But God was not leading him. It was himself that was leading him. God is not going to lead you in a way that contradicts his word. Not only are there the commandments, but there are the God-given obligations. Now, God has given us obligations to people or to church or with regard to the state even. God has set up the state and we are to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and unto God the things that are God's. God is not going to put me in a place where I can't pay my taxes. God, you think sometimes of Christians and they get themselves into, they buy a big house and a big car and then they leave themselves in the place where they cannot pay their tithe to the Lord's work. Now the Bible says, owe no man anything. So God has principles. And there are these principles that we apply. Many of the major decisions in life are not completely decided by the script. You're not going to get the name of the person you're to marry or the name of the firm that you're to work in. But, and of course, this is why the new teaching denies that God leads or guides. They say, well, it's just up to you, just apply the principles. But there are principles in God's word. You think, for example, of who you're to marry. And you think of what it says in 1 Corinthians 12. And how we're not to be unequally yoked together. Or 6 rather. We're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What church should I join? Well, we have the rules about identifying acceptable churches. And we think about the ways that the church is going. The ecumenical movement about false teachers. God, if you look through God's word is something to say about many more things than we think. Sometimes we think it's hard to discern the word of God. But all we need to do is get to know the word of God. Get to know its principles. Get to know what it says. We need to read the Bible regularly. And this is one of the reasons why we do. There needs to be the application of the scriptures. The fourth principle, and I am using S's and this is where it found difficult, is shrewdness, sharpness, sense. Now all I'm thinking about here is wisdom, deciding grace. And this covers the decisions where perhaps Scripture will require careful decision making. We're thinking about discernment here. Now, if you look in the Psalm 25, you'll see how David says in verse 9, he says, "The meek will he guide in judgment." And the word judgment there is a word that means verdict or decision. So God promises here help in the making of decisions. He will guide us in decisions. So there are times when we need to make decisions. Even though we have come in submission to God, even though we're looking in the Scriptures, at the same time, there are times when we need to weigh up the pros and the cons, and we need to come to a judgment about things. Now, God has said here, if it comes to that stage where the Word of God, you've looked at the principles of God's Word, and you've looked at the Scriptures, and you've come in submission to God, and it still seems as if there are a few options that you could take, then it comes to decision making. And he says, "I'll guide you in that. The Lord will send sound judgment in that." He says, "If any of you lack wisdom," it says in the book of James, "if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." And when there is no decisive word from the Word of God, well, God sharpens our minds. God gives us understanding. He enables us to weigh up the pros and the cons. Some people will dispense with this. You know, they don't want to make decisions. And they just want to feel led. Feel led to do this and feel led to do that. And you have so much of this feeling led to do this and that. But God gives his people the spirit of power and of love and of a sound or a safe mind. A safe mind is one that makes safe decisions. And in this stage of guidance, also we can go by the counsel of other godly people. Now that's important. In the book of Proverbs it says, "He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." He says, "In the multitude of counselors there is safety." So it is not just going to one person, but going to a number. One can make a mistake. We'll see this tomorrow night. One can make a mistake. So we go to godly people. People that we have who will have this discernment of the Word of God. And we go to them and we let them help us in the decisions that we make. But there is this sense of wisdom and weighing it up and the pros and the cons. And we shouldn't pass over what God has given us, that sound mind. But then there's another principle. And this is the superintendence of God in events. Now what I'm talking about here is God's overruling. And sometimes it comes to the point where God overrules everything. Now you can see this a little bit in the psalm. I'm talking about sometimes when God shuts a door or opens a door. And you can see something of this in the psalm. If you look at verse 12, the psalmist says, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." And the word "teach" there is a word that means to point or to direct. Now, he uses a couple of words that mean teach in the psalm here. In verses 4 and 5 and 9, it means to train. But in verses 8 and 12, the word "teach" means, it comes from the throwing of a spear or the shooting of an arrow, really. Pointing towards something. Firmly pointing the path. And I want you to get the difference here between those two things. Sometimes God teaches us. Sometimes God gives the seeker, trains them to understand. But on other occasions, God has to point out the way. God has to, as it were, make it plain for us. And we recognize that sometimes God brings about the circumstances to show us the right way. There is that circumstantial overruling. In verse 8, David says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach or point or direct sinners in the way. In verse 12 he says, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach, point, direct in the way that he shall choose. So here's the intervening of God. You think of Paul, and we read about Paul, how he said, a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And here he was, perhaps he was coming, and he had weighed up all that God had for him. He was wanting to know the leading of God, and suddenly God opens the door. Sometimes perhaps you were looking for a house, a flat in a particular area, and at the last minute you were gazumped. Somebody else came in and was snatched from you, and you wonder what was happening. Maybe you thought it was the leading of God to take a job, but at the last minute the situation closed. And God can open doors and close doors. But we need to be careful about this, because we need to make sure that we don't make this step the first one, because there are people who look for these signs and these circumstances and they make it all in all. Now, we will see that there are times when circumstances really will direct us. Circumstances can direct us. But in the normal course of events, the first thing to do is to submit ourselves to God and seek His will from His word and His direction, and only then do we look for the circumstances that will come. But we need to be careful about looking just for circumstances. And something else we need to be careful about when we're looking at the circumstances, and that is that the devil can send circumstances. And the devil can make it difficult. And sometimes just because a thing is difficult doesn't mean it's not the will of God. You think of Paul when he said those words, a great door and effectual is open unto me. And what did he say next? And there are many adversaries. So it was God's will, and God was opening the door. But it wasn't easy. God's will not always be easy. We'll see this during the week. God's will not always be easy. But how kind God is. After our sincere prayers, after we've been seeking the will of God and seeking a diligent conclusion, sometimes God just steps in and points the way. One more thing, our time is done, and that is sensitivity. Now I'm thinking about being sensitive here to the operation of God in our hearts and in our consciences. Now look at verse 13 of the Psalm 25. And it says about the man who knows the secret of the Lord and knows the leading of the Lord here. It says, his soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Now when we're in the center of God's will, there is a peace. There is a calm. Now again, we need to put a little proviso here. You can have a false peace, and you can have a false calm, and you can be hardened in heart, and you can convince yourself that this is the will of God and have a false peace in your heart. But very often when we are in the center of God's will, there is that peace and the calm, the thought that God has led us there. Perhaps there's somebody here tonight and there is an unease in your heart. You've never been really happy in the way that you've been going. There's something there that tells you, well, it's not just the place that I should be. And there's that sense of unease there. Maybe that's an indication that we're not doing what the Lord would want us to do. But we think of what David says here in verse 15. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. He shall pluck my feet out of the net. And you know, sometimes we're so concerned about the will of God and going the wrong way. But we have a gracious God. And you know, if we are sincerely seeking the Lord and seeking to draw close to the Lord and seeking to find out what He wants us to do, He'll pluck our feet out of the net. He'll show us the way that we need to go. And you look at the lovely phrase there in verse 14. He says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And the word, the Hebrew word for the secret of the Lord means a confidential session, a closed council. God reveals his secrets. You think of Abraham when God was going down to Sodom and he said of Abram, shall I reveal to Abram the thing that I do? And then the conclusion was that he would tell Abram. And the reason was, for I know him, that he will command his servants' household after him. And you know, God reveals his secrets to those that are near to him. Do you want to know the will of God? Do you want to know God's guidance in your life? Draw near to him. Draw near to him. Seek his word. Read what God has to say. Let the principles of God's word filter down into your life and into your heart. And he thank God he will guide us in his way. David says here in the psalm, he says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Surely that is our desire in these days, that God would show us his way and teach us in his path. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake.